Father, thank you again for the songs of the sun. Lord, we're so grateful. It amazes me what people can do when they come together and sing. And we have a number of groups to sing together in our church. Our blessing to our heart and hip sets the table. The Word of God may give us full course. And Lord, I pray tonight you'd help us learn something about you. In turn, that would help us grow in grace and knowledge and understand some of the things that's happening in our day, because God is in control in spite of what people may say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me, first of all, to Genesis chapter 28. I heard a person say recently, and I've said this a lot of times, and I believe it all in my heart that it is true. God is in control. But I heard a person say recently that people who said that were wrong. And the reason for it is, they said, if God's in control, how come there's so much stuff going on? Surely he could stop it if he was mind to. They failed to realize, though, God made man in his own image and gave him a chance to make it right, make the right decisions in one event, and man fell. And so he lets man run his course, but never think that he's going to run to a place he'll get things out of control that God can't control it.
Right.
You see, when you understand, when you say God's in control, you understand where that control is at. He lets us run in his permissive will. A lot of things goes on that's against God. And by the way, he can stop it anytime he wants to.
Amen.
He can correct it anytime he wants to. And this fellow said, just point blank, but hundreds of people listened to him, that God, people say God's in control, then I reckon God's got to be blamed for everything that happens in this particular life that's bad. All abortions, everything else that takes place, got to be blamed for bad. No. You see, they missed the mark. You know, there's a place in the Old Testament where God created, said he created evil. Someone said, well, if he created evil, he can't blame us for it. But they fail to realize he's not talking about that he created evil in the sense to make a man go do bad. He created the consequence of evil so they'll be punished for it. And that's what it's talking about. God didn't all of a sudden say, you know what, I'm going to create evil so everybody can sin. No, he gave a chance to let man, and man fail by disobeying God. And God put a consequence on it. It's a penalty for evil unless it's paid for. And so it's really amazing what God's Word can do for us as we look at it. Father, we open this book again tonight, and we pray you'd give us wisdom as we look at you through the eyes of faith, as you revealed yourself in your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was thinking about how easy it is that we ask questions. I remember where a dad said his son came home from church one day, and he asked his dad, said, Dad, I need to ask you a question. And he said, well, go ahead, son. If I can answer, I will. And he said, Dad, I want to ask this question. Why do people say amen in the end of a prayer rather than amen? He said, Dad said, good gracious. What in the world kind of question is that? He said, well, I want to know, why do they say amen instead of amen? And his dad said, well, you know, son, I guess that it's the same reason why they sing hymns instead of hers. So he had an answer for him. But some people have answers, but it's not the correct answer, I'm sure. But here in these few verses, we have Genesis chapter 28. Look down about verse 16. I'm going to read one verse, a few verses, just a couple verses, and out through the Old Testament. And, of course, if you get the content here, you see Jacob's at Bethel. He has made a pillar out of stone in verse 11, went to sleep. And that night, he had a dream of angels descending and ascending up to heaven in verse 12. And he said, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, verse 13. I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, and the father of Isaac. The land where thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall the families of the earth be blessed. He's showing what God's going to give to his seed when they become a nation later. And he said, behold, I'm with thee, and will keep thee in the places where thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land, that I will not leave thee till I have done that which I have spoken to thee. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Verse 19, he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And of course, Bethel, the house of God, a house of prayer. Now, if you turn with me, Numbers again. Notice, I want you to notice in verse 16, in the latter part of that verse, he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Now turn to Numbers with me, over in Numbers, and about chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23, and in verse 19, God says again, as he speaks through Moses, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said that, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? If you also look with me in Isaiah chapter 45, and we'll see another verse of scripture that will kind of give us some insight along this line, what we'll be talking about tonight. In Isaiah, down about chapter 45, verse 13, God says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that thou mayest know from the rising of the sun and from the west, and there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. In verse 18, he said, for thus saith the Lord that created the heaven, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 19, and I have not spoken in secret in dark place of the earth. I say not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things as they are, that are. Then he says in verse 21, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this form in ancient time. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God except beside me. And just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, O the ends of the earth. I am God, and there is none else. Look in chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declare the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Said, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling the ravens, bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, he said, my counsel from far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now, in these few verses, we hear God declaring who he is. And I want to go a little step further and add this to him. God's present on this earth. I don't believe most people understand his presence on this earth. If they did, they'd fear him more. But there's something about it that we can belittle him. And because we have a multitude of people on the earth that does the same thing, we think that things can get along very well by doing just that. Now, when I talk about God's presence on this earth, you know, there's one thing if you say that God is omniscient and he's omnipotent and he's omnipresent. I think that anybody who thinks about God knows that he is omnipresent. That means he's present everywhere all the time. But ladies and gentlemen, isn't it an amazing thing that some people believe God is present somewhere all the time or everywhere all the time, and yet there's times they do things that think God doesn't see. And it's a shame. You say, well, preacher, why would they do that? Well, anybody who would go against God and do what is evil is saying, I don't believe God's present. They think darkness can hide everything. But God's present on this earth. God dwells in his creation, and he's present in all his works. Psalm 139, verse 7, David said this, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? I read verses to you where God declared himself. He boasts of himself. He swears in his own name because there's no name higher than his. He is truth. What he says is truth. And therefore, we can believe him and trust him no matter what time we're living in. This is more when you talk about God's presence, though, than pantheism. There's a lot of people these days look at pantheism. And pantheism simply means that God is the sum of all created things. That is, it means that nature and God are one. You hear that a lot these days. Nature and God are one. That simply set forth that if you touch anything in nature, you touch God. Touch a leaf, you touch God. Touch a rock, you touch God. Why? God's the creator of it, and God's in that. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. God is the creator of that, but that is not God. It's evidence of God, but it's not God. God is beyond what we see as far as our life is concerned in this life. And so this is the effort to make all things divine and try to banish divinity from the world entirely. I mean, you form a vacancy, and this is what's happened today. You form a vacancy, ladies and gentlemen, without God, and Satan will fill that vacancy with something that looks right. And that's where we're at today. We're filling a vacancy. We have a vacancy here about who God really is, and we live in an age. And I go back and I'm seeing more and more than ever. When you see the turn of the time when Jesus Christ came, you two had two great elements involved. You had the Jewish nation fulfill a prophecy, and you had the Greek nation that was here at that time. The Jewish nation set forth that which had to do with God, and the simple life of just obeying God and being blessed. The Greek nation came with the intellectual thought, and I've said this morning a little bit about that, whereas they had all the answers. And when Paul talked to the church at Corinth about it, he said the Jews, Christ is a stumbling stone, and to the Greeks that everything is foolishness. Why? You believe in Jesus Christ, that he came and died. If you have the knowledge as far as Greeks are talked about, it was foolish. It doesn't seem right. And so what happens is God, who is present, has a way to communicate to people, and he's not going to change that way. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, he wanted to, he could come to everybody on 7 billion people on the face of the earth tonight and come to them personally and make them believe that he's who he is. You don't believe in the God I believe in then. He's all powerful. You think God cannot come and make everyone personally believe? I'm not talking about fallen man. He has the power to make them believe if he wanted to. But wait a minute, that's not the way he works. God has a message. God has a way. And God has made man in his image with the ability to think and reason and look at things. And he lays out facts before us. And if we're going to believe anybody, we ought to believe that which God gives us about the spiritual world and revealed through the eyes of flesh in the holy book of God, as he tells us about his plan and his purpose. And so what we're seeing, there's a vacancy that has been opened because of ignorance of Scripture, and in turn, Satan is filling that with many things today. Newsweek had an article a few weeks ago, and this is what, a few months ago, actually a few years ago now, time goes by so fast, when I saw this and I wrote it down. This is the end of Christianity in America, is what they said. At the time, they wrote that this is the end of Christianity in America. And the reason for that is because, as I said this morning in one of the speeches Obama made, he said, we're not just a Christian nation anymore. He says, America has changed. We are a nation of religions, Jewish, Muslim, Hindus, Christianity. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we may be that way, but that's not the way God made us. Now, I don't care if people are going to say, wait a minute, that's an opinion. You just call me anything you want to call me. I'm a fundamentally independent Baptist, believe the Bible. And that's all there is to it. But I'm telling you that you cannot change things and expect God's blessing to go on. I believe a lot of things that I don't understand at all, and I don't have the answer all, but I believe a lot of things that we see to happen in our nation is because this nation is turning its back on God. That may be sound like a hate crime. I sure hope God takes me home before I get arrested for doing hate crimes. Because in my heart, there's not a hatred part of my heart to the worst person on this earth, and I mean that. And God helps us understand some things. So he said, we're not just a Christian anymore. Now, one professor, and this is what get me, and I heard this 2 weeks ago, and I was working on this message. One professor of a college in the Midwest said that we found out something. We have actually come from stardust explosions. In other words, stars exploded, and we're part of the dust of that. Millions of years ago, he said that we have proven the fact that we are made of stardust. We have chemical elements of stardust in our body. He's telling a huge class in a college this thing had to do with science. And then this is what he said. When he got through explaining this together, and I heard just about 5 minutes of it, and I'd cut it off if he hadn't got through, because I don't know. I believe if there's ever been such a thing as righteous indignation that Jesus felt, you and I feel that sometime when we hear people blaspheming God. You know what it is? Not you and I. It's the Holy Spirit rising up in us. It's the Holy Spirit taking that word of God that he spread our heart and bathed us with. And suddenly, though we may have love outreach, there's something in our heart that rises up to understand this is not right. It has to be counteracted, and we have a voice, so we must speak out that voice. But here's what he said when he finished that, and I heard it myself. He said, forget Jesus as the author of life, because we come from stardust. That's blasphemy. Well, preacher, that's blasphemy to you. No, that's blasphemy to God. If you don't think Jesus Christ is the way of life. And so God, in his word, declares who he is. And we're going to stand before him one day. The atheist said in the past, we don't believe in God. When I came along years ago in the early days, we had a few people that didn't believe in God. They called me atheist. That's all they said, though. Oh, an atheist? We just believe. He said, we don't believe in God. But today, they say, we don't believe in God, but we need to remove all religious systems from the world and not allow them in the workplace, in school, and anywhere else, but in church. Keep your faith within your churches. Don't bring it out into the streets. You and I can't do that if you're a born-again child of God. He told us to go into the world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, no one of the disciples, remember the disciples said in the book of Acts, whether we're going to believe God or man. We got to believe God. But in it, simply this, we say we believe God, but we're practicing man. We're not doing what he said do. Because man says not do it. And so what, it's a very unusual age we're living in this time. I'm saying, just keep your faith within the walls of the church. They say this. Not too long ago, I seen that some marching of some atheists were marching. And they do that today. And they had a sign. Here's what, you may have saw this. Here's what the sign said. In the beginning, man created God instead of God creating man. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's a time that been, hey, that, if you've been down in the Bible Belt, you didn't walk around with a sign like that. Because there was enough religious people who believed in God. And you want to call it religious people, they would call that. But who believed in God would say, hey, look, this can't be. This is dishonor of the God we serve and so forth. But today, they have a right to do that. So America has moved more Christian resources than any other country in this world to evangelize this world, to evangelize our nation and the world. But today, what's happened, our culture has invaded the church rather than the church reaching out this world for Christ. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14, I've been working on these verses a good while now, but here's what the scripture says at that time. And it says that then he referring to King Rehoboam in Jerusalem, who was the king at that time, said he, King Rehoboam, did evil. And then it said this. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, what she said, he did evil because he did not prepare his heart. He had the opportunity to seek the Lord. And when you read what happens that, then you come to Judges and go back to Judges and see what Judges said in Judges chapter down about Judges 21. If you want to turn and see that, and I'm working a message on this later, but this is part of it. He said in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, he said, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So it's sending forth this, that if there is no rulership like it should, there is no government like it should, meeting, then in turn, man has no government, has no authority, that he does those things in his own eyes, and he becomes the authority. And God set the system up. I mean, governments are supposed to take care of the people. And so you go back, and I've said before, interesting, reading those verses before that, there's one of the most horrible things that happened in Israel during the judges before that happened. And it's because they did every man did what was right and hit his own eyes. Therefore, you know, there's no harm in something like that at the time. And so he prepared. This atmosphere produces the attitude of Judges 21 and verse 25. Today, people are trying to make the church more attractive for the flesh than doing it God's way biblically. This may get the crowds, but does not help them spiritually. And we're seeing that today, and what an amazing thing if we can't see that and see what is happening. So this degrades the glory of the incorruptible deity. Listen to me, no matter how closely that God may be identified with the cause or the work, the result of works of his hands. No matter how much that God may show us his power of creativity, ladies and gentlemen, he always separates what he created from his own deity. He never gives what he creates his deity. Think about it. And then suddenly when he ends up in the age of grace, he allows us to become a child of God. And even then, we become a child of God, but he still has his deity. He never forfeits his deity in everything he says and he does. So he'll always be the one to be worshipped. There's no way in this world that you and I who are saved, where we get to a place in heaven one day and find ourselves trying to be worshipped like the angels did. Why? God will always keep his deity. He never departs from that at all. And so we look. So what does the divine presence of God mean to the Christian experience? It means that God is here. Wherever we are at, he's omnipresent. It means that there's no place where God is not present. In Psalms 139, verse 7, he tells us you cannot go where God is not at. And then somebody says, well, how about in hell? Is he in hell? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to worry about that. I know this. I know he's omnipresent. And I know this, you can't go anywhere as far as the scripture is concerned, he's not there. But whatever he does about a place, he's going to put evil in one day and put departed spirits who don't know him in. That's up to God. But I know this, you can't go where he's not at. Mm-hmm. Can't get away from him. When you look at this, no point is nearer to God than any other point. God will manifest himself to those who will receive his Son as Savior, and then God will reveal himself to the children, now his, that will obey him, and then he find him when you obey, you're pursuing his will for their lives. 2 points I just have when you look at God's presence on earth. It always amazes me when I think about people, and most of the time, most people we thought of years ago were called atheists. And, of course, today they say they believe no God. But I have a problem with people even understanding what atheist is. I did some research. You know, most atheists are deists most of the time, in practice, if not in theory. You know why? Because an atheist says this. They practice the absence of God instead of the presence of God. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, if there's no God, there's no presence. And that's what deists do. They say there is no God. They practice that. No deists. They practice that in itself, whereas those who believe there's a God has a different attitude to it. They practice the absence of God instead of the presence of God. That means that you and I who believe in God should practice the presence of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know whether you know or not, but he's present here tonight. But you and I still may not pick up on it if we're not careful. There's a way God communicates to us. It's not haphazardly some junk way either. He has a precise method that he communicates to us, and it's spelled out in his precious word. Believers do not just live in the presence of God, they are in the presence of God all the time. Somebody say, well, anyone, if I got this morning in the presence of God, you got up here is in the presence of God. The only thing about it is, we may not recognize that presence because that will cause us. And I've thought this out years ago in my life, and I thought, that means simply this. I know God is omnipresent. But ladies and gentlemen, if I'm not careful that he's everywhere, if I'm not careful, I'll get busy in life and not recognize that he's everywhere all the time. And this helps me understand that I sometimes have to practice that God's present. And when that comes, that's when you get along with him, talk to him. That's when you get along and get your head in this book. That's when you get along and pray and ask God and recognize who he is. I'm training myself to desire and experience his presence, to practice God's presence helps me resist temptation. If I don't practice his presence, then the thing that he's omnipresent all the time has no effect on us. You'd be surprised what would happen to us if we realize that his omnipresent is everywhere. That means whatever we do, he sees it. Don't tell me that won't make a difference in the way people live. Because one thing for sure, if he is God, and he is, we're going to have to give account to him one day. And so I'm talking about his presence here, which is a wonderful thing for us to see. And so, wow, through his life. Now, note the second point, the first point I want to show you. The Bible says, in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. It didn't say matter. Matter is not self-causing. Matter, God is the cause. In the beginning, God. He didn't say law. Law is but a name for the course which all creation follow and given by God. We follow that's given by God. This course has to be planned out, and the planner was God. This course, a plan of law, has to have a designer, and the designer is God. Not only did he give it, he lives forever to bring it into existence to any age that wants to hear about him. And he preserves this book for that. In the beginning, God. Not the mind. The mind must have a creative back of it because the mind is a creative thing. In the beginning, God. God is the cause of matter. God is the cause of matter, law, and the mind. He's the author of that. When Adam sinned, he tried to hide himself in the presence of God, and it's impossible. Psalm 139:7, David says that. Where are you going to go? In Genesis 28, verse 16, God is here and people don't know it. And Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. I wonder if we come in here sometimes to sit and say, the Lord's in this place. Someone said, I didn't know it this morning. Sometimes I have problems in churches. And so I said, the Lord's there last night. Well, it didn't look like to me. We had too many problems to deal with that. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God's there. I don't care what the situation is. You can't get rid of him. Isn't it an amazing thing? We can get rid of things as far as this life. And some people think they can do it. And we've just seen that sad. We need to pray for those people in Orlando. That's just terrible, folks. It's just terrible. Sometimes they think you can get rid of somebody and get rid of something. But ladies and gentlemen, listen, you can't get rid of God. We're going to stand before him, and he'll put it those who don't trust him one day, but we can't get rid of it. So in the beginning, God. Now, the second thing I want you to know, God is always seeking to manifest him to us. Because he's omnipresent, he's always seeking to manifest himself to us in this life. It's the fact that the presence of God and the manifestation of God's presence is entirely two different things. It's not the same. When you think about the presence of God and the manifestation of God, you'd be surprised. It amazes me. Be surprised. The difference in just God being present and his manifestation. A few weeks ago, we had a young man that was here. I preached my heart out. Not one thing was moved. Not one thing was moved. Everybody would say, God's presence was here. But I wonder how much manifestation was. And when I got to my office, someone called and said, is someone going to see you sitting in the auditorium? And I came back, and the young man was sitting in his auditorium up by himself, weeping. I asked, could I help him? I knew him for the past. And he said, I don't understand it. I remember years ago, message a lot less preached than that over there, and God moved. God touched my heart today. And he thanked God for that. God manifests himself there. Here's the sad part, though. To manifest himself to someone, and then they have a vacuum that's there that's closed, that they won't go where they need to go. It's sad. That's the reason Jesus on the cross said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. To know the truth and not abide by the truth, to know the truth and not approach the truth, it's sad ground. But thank God, hearts are tender enough to know the difference in God's presence in the sense of being omnipresent and the manifestation of that presence. If you're saved, I guarantee there's been some times you've seen that. You've been somewhere or another, a song touched your heart, God's presence was there, but the manifestation of God came real, or a message that was preached, and out of that message, God gave you a drop of honeydew from heaven, and suddenly out of that message, it got hold of your heart, and God spoke to your heart about it in that moment, at that moment. Oh, you've been in the presence of God the whole time, but at that moment, you got a manifestation about God, something he wanted you to know and do. There's a difference in that, folks. We can come here and say we're in the presence of God for a long time. But I'll tell you this, the manifestation of God would do more for us than just the presence. And he wants us to see that in our life as we go through this life. It's a fact that the presence of God and manifestation of God's presence is not the same. There is no way to have one without the other. God is here when we're unaware of it. And yet God must manifest himself when we are aware of his presence. And he won't burglarize our will to get saved, and he won't burglarize our will to manifest himself when we know we are in his presence, because that's the way he's decided to do it. God is here. God must manifest himself. When we cooperate with God in obedience, he will manifest himself to us by the Holy Spirit through his word. How do I know that? Jesus said in John 14:26 about the Holy Spirit's going to come and teach us all things. In John 16:8, through 11, he tells us how he's going to reprove the world of sin. And those things, God, Jesus' Son, God in the flesh, told us what the Holy Spirit would do when he came. So the Holy Spirit would show us God the Father and God the Son in the Christian life. God's will at spiritual birth is the same for all of us who trust Christ as Savior. But wait a minute. The difference in the Christian lives is with us, not God. God will save the whole world if they'll take his son. So we can't blame God for sending someone to hell because they won't receive Jesus Christ. Don't that make sense? On the other hand, same way as a child of God. Child of God may move me into something, but God will not create a situation. He may make me wish I had done that, but he'll never make us do what he wants us to do. We have to present ourselves for that. That honors him. And then he can say about us, like he said about Job to Satan. Have you considered Job? Satan thought Job was like everybody else. He said, have you considered Job? I know Job better than you do. Have you considered, but you take your hand off, you know the story. And Job proved what he was as God manifests himself in Job so Satan could see him working through his own people. The Holy Spirit will show us that God the Father, God the Son, and the Christian life. God's will at spiritual births is the same for all of us. And so that when you're talking about the difference in Christian life, it's with us, not God. Here, God inward, his inward longing in one's heart is felt. And this does something to the individual by faith in his instruction. Psalm 27, verse 8, David said this, and I love this. David said this to God, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart saith unto thee, thy face I will seek thee. David said, when you say to me, seek ye my face, instead of and finding something else, David said, no wonder he's after God's own heart. David said, I seek thee, thy face. Or it said, when you say unto the heart, my heart saith unto thee, thy face will I see. The face of the Lord will I see. There are some deep, mysterious, profound things that belongs to God's omniscience. We must understand the basic things about our relationship with God before we can try to advance into some studies of the Bible. As a child of God, we need to be on the milk of the Word. But did you know such studies in the deep mystery and profound things that belong to God's omniscience, they might make us theologians, but will never necessarily make us good saints because we'll choke on them as a babe in Christ. And we see that in our life a lot of times. We must get the basic right before we can digest thrilling doctrines given by religious adventures like election and predestination and divine sovereignty. Or even trying to understand the book of Revelation. There comes a time for that. These studies are too strong for babes in Christ. These subjects will cause one to falter unless you're already strong enough for the doctrine. And that comes from spiritual growth. The omnipresent God that manifests himself in the present to keep us moving along in our growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We must go to the scriptures for spiritual standards and never try to make God's word conform to our experience. The biggest problem of the day, ladies and gentlemen, many of the religious groups have started because people have gone to the scriptures and made the scriptures conform to them rather than being transformed to conform to the scriptures. You understand what I'm saying? Am I over the head so much that maybe, to me, something is simple, but I miss it if I don't care. These are things I know in my heart. I'm old enough to know that if I'm not careful, I'll miss some things that are very important simply because of where we're at in our age. Jesus is our ultimate example. Not people, though, unless those people follow someone who's following Jesus biblically or follow Jesus biblically itself. God's word will transform us. Hear me. God's word will transform us before we can be conformed by the Christian standard. This is the way it should be. Romans 12, remember? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what God said. I'm present, but your mind has to be transformed so you can be conformed into what I want you to be rather than being conformed as the world molds you in this intellectual ability which Satan has come to the place to condemn rather than to show grace and mercy because we stand for that which is right in God's word. We stand upon that to reveal himself, the universe alive with God's life. God's presence is a fact. God is trying to get our attention. I believe that, ladies and gentlemen. I believe that God loves us so much that he works through mysterious ways to get our attention. And when he does, we listen better than ever before. To reveal himself to us, to communicate himself with us. He does this through his word by his spirit. We have the ability within ourselves to know him, and it starts with Jesus Christ. You know why we exercise him so much? Somebody said, well, it'd be nice to go to fellowship. You didn't talk about Jesus all the time. I don't have nothing to talk about. Because that's where it starts. Everything else that I talk about starts from him. He is everything that in life should start for him. Because that's the only road that's really going to help us in this life. We have the ability within ourselves to know him through Jesus Christ. The relationship becomes more complete by faith and love and practice in this life. Hebrews 11, 1, 2, 3 tells us, faith is such things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Boy, that's a tremendous truth. The world said, I've got to see it to believe it. I just say, God, strengthen my faith, and I will see to believe. Because what we see through faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we run away from short devotional studies. People sometimes run and try to attend meetings where thrilling stories are told about religious adventures who have taken a far-off spiritual trip somewhere or another through an entertaining-type way. We love adventures through entertaining-type ways. But you don't hear the old-fashioned preaching of the gospel. I told you about a man I knew years ago named Asa Manna. Everybody was scared of him. Asa was saved, I believe. I was from Benson. And in those days, I remember in the 40s, late 40s, you go to Benson on Saturday afternoon. I don't know if anybody here ever did that. And Asa Manna was an old man, looked like a prophet, had a long beard, wore old clothes. He'd come to town on Saturday. He'd go down to the theater and get him one of them big theater posters and pick that thing around in a like a tunnel voice, like, what do you call those things? Megaphones. So he didn't have no electricity to it. He turned that thing up, and he'd get on the street corner. And he'd stand there on one corner and preach the hell fire brimstone about Jesus Christ. You better be born again. And people sometimes wouldn't even come to him. They'd cross the street, wouldn't even go by him. Next thing you know, he'd be on the other corner. And that's why he'd be gone. But I'll tell you one thing. They had respect for that guy. And when he went around, and I guess someone say he's just a hobo. I don't know what he was, but I believe he's in heaven, because I don't believe he stood up there and took that ridicule that he did. They'd mock him and everything else. Talking about Asa Manna, oh, yeah, they'd mock him. Well, he'd do that. And they're talking about in the 40s when, by the way, this is in the Bible Belt. People wouldn't have been listening to that. Did you know there used to be a lot of street preaching? Did you know it was a new thing in the 50s, early in the 40s and 50s, maybe late 30s and 40s and 50s, where you know nothing to see someone go downtown and put up a stand and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to get people saved. Nowadays, they lock you up if you don't get a permit or warn you and then lock you up. I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, the relationship becomes more complete by faith, love, and practice in this life. We leave with shadow. People go to a lot of things nowadays, and they leave with shadow lives and religious philosophers which glorify man rather than God. And here people make mistakes. People mistake a dynamic personality for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 and 15, I close with a thought. Paul warns us in this life need to be concerned about what's happening. I know this. It is not easy when you study the Word of God and growing grace and knowledge and stand for that which biblical truths. Because you got so many people nowadays don't have the right Bible to start with. You have so many people nowadays that deny what Scripture says. But Paul says this for us to watch out. And it's more so today than ever before. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for such as are false apostles and deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now if that be the case, it'd be hard to discern an angel that's transformed into the angel of light by themselves and God doing it if we're not careful. Did you know the only thing you and I have is this book to line up to see if that's truth or not? If someone says that they are a man of God, this book has to be lined up with them. And you don't pick just things to say he's got to line up with me. No one should ever study this book to say, I'm going to find things that lines up with me. No, God wants us to line up with him. And he gives us this book for that. He said, and so marvel that not, for Satan himself transformed an angel of light, and watch, therefore is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the minister of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He said, listen, there's coming a time that one's minister will look like a minister of righteousness, but I want you to know God's still in, that's what he's setting for, God's in control, it will be according to their works. If I understand it all, when Jesus stood one day, and they came to him and said, but we did this and we did that in your name and so forth. And Jesus said what? Depart from me. I never knew you. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, I thank you again for the precious word of God. Lord, this is the age we're living in, and we have to study the Scriptures not to be hard to get along with. Lord, that's not it. Lord, we look at you, and when you were here on this earth 2,000 years ago, your heart, you did more for humanity than any one man's ever done. But yet, when you spoke words from your mouth that was truth from God himself, the world turned against you. You gave your life that man in a wicked condition could become a child of God. Lord, I'm so glad I understood years ago how you gave us the Holy Spirit of God. Without him, Lord, we'd be a lot worse than we are now. You gave us the Holy Spirit to live inside us. One who inspired this book to be written and one who interprets it to us as we study it in long hours of the night. Not in a way to make it line up with us, but Lord, help us line up with it. And Father, when we preach the truth that condemns us, help us do it with love. When we look at our world today and our nation, we need to pray for it, earnestly pray for it, Lord. Supplicate in prayer. What sin? Someone will say, well, you think you know, Lord, you know our heart. Praise God, you know our heart. Our Father, we know very little, but thank God we know you. And thank God, oh Father, our Father, that whatever you're doing it little by little, line by line, precept by precept. Lord, what you're doing what you need to do to close this thing out. You're allowing what needs to be allowed to close this thing out. And you're honoring your word in the depths of darkness when this world refuses the light and runs from it and opens up everything in spiritual darkness and seems to enjoy it. And yet, we don't have the authority. You are the authority. We have not no voice of our own. Our voice must be yours. We don't understand that, Lord. Please help us. Please help us not forget where you brought us from. And please help us not what we're to do while we're here. Soon we'll draw our last breath, or the rapture will take place, and we'll go home. But to that day, help us not go with the world. But Lord, be the voice of God's presence. Not only know that people know that he's present all the time, but he wants to manifest his presence through God's people as they give this book, the Word of God, to a lost and dying world. Bless our people this week, Lord, as they go the different ways. Help them, some of them in places that they're going to be laughed at and mocked. But you said one day this world's not worthy of those who stand for you. And God knows where we're at. And one day I look in the book of Acts in chapter 7 and see Stephen been stoned because he dare stand before Israel and tell them the truth. And they mocked him and ran upon him with gnashing teeth and stoned him to death. And it was such a condition that Jesus Christ in heaven stood up and looked over the boundaries of heaven as Stephen cried out, Father, forgive him. As even Jesus said, for what they've done to him. That's the heart God gives his people in this life, that he might use it to show, hey, the best thing in this world ever happened to know the true and living God. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake we ask it. Amen.